Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what a joy it is to be able to gather together. What an honor and privilege to have your word in our hands, that we can read it and meditate on it and devour it and rejoice in it. And so, Lord, may we receive from you this morning. And may we respond with hearts as you would allow us, giving you all glory and honor. Empower us by your Spirit, and may your word penetrate into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I imagine most of you are getting the idea that the message is the same every single week. Every single week. Now, we've only been meeting about, 8 weeks or something like that. But think about 40 years of giving the same message every day. And you say, why? Boy, those people in Judah must have really been dumb if they got to be reminded every day. And then I look at the Bible and it's reminding me every day. And I recognize my need to constantly be reminded of how great God is, how quickly we can gather together and talk about all of the aberrant behavior going on, all of the godlessness going on, and how we would like to see the good old days and all that stuff. I don't believe convinced there ever were any good old days, but we tend to remember some of the good things, right? So I have a question this morning for you. How do these constant reminders to Judah to repent and turn to the Lord, and the response of Jeremiah, the compassionate weeping prophet, to all of this, because that's the other part of this equation that we keep seeing, how he responds. But how do these constant reminders impact you personally? Oh, that was another time. That's for those people over there. They turn from the Lord. They're blah, blah. No, what about me? What about me? What about me? I think of Psalm 139 in this regard. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Second question. What does God bless America mean in this nation? There's some videos out there. I don't know if you've seen them or not. I think it was when the 117th Congress opened and they had this prayer with ending with amen and amen. And the God that is being addressed, the main name that they made was Rama, which is the Hindu God, the Eastern God. And said, God has many names and many faiths. All godlessness though, right? All godlessness, and this is our leadership in our country praying to nothing but false gods. And then platform planks of the party. I won't call it a party really in one regard, and yet it is a party. I mean, I don't think it's Democrats and Republicans as much as it's God and godlessness. But what are they now standing for? They're standing for the abominations at the top of the list of abortion and of aberrant sexual behavior. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about what God did to Judah because of Molech being given all of their babies. And yet, right now, it's not only something that's permissible, it's something that's absolutely essential in a judge or in anybody else. What's their position on abortion? We're valuing the godlessness at the top of the list. So what does that spell for this nation? It's not maybe judgment is coming. It's certainly judgment is coming. And I think we're going to see a lot of things moving in that direction. But the good news is for the Christian, our relationship with Christ is not really impacted by what happens out there. Yeah, they can come and they can chop your head off. They can torture your body, but they can't take away the faith that we have in Christ. They can't take away the assurance that we have of living hope with him forevermore. They can't stop you from praying. They can sew your lips together, but they can't stop you from praying. We have won. Now, we may lose some battles on the way. Jeremiah is losing some battles, but he'll never lose the war. The victory is his as the victory is ours. So getting back to what really is important, but anyway, what does God bless America mean? God of Ramah. But Jesus said in Matthew 22, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is faithful. Remember that above all else. God is faithful. God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes. Did you know God cannot break a promise? God cannot fail to keep a promise? Remember that. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Do you really believe that? Well, I do most of the times. I get a virus or something or other, and I'm not quite so sure, you know. It doesn't feel so much like God is with me today, you know. But no, the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, change not. I, the Lord, change not. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Hebrews 13:8, familiar verse we all know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I was just thinking of this old hymn, and you know it well. Great is our faithfulness. Actually, not, that's not true. Great is thy faithfulness. Forgive me. So let's sing, Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Faithfulness, born in
Great is thy faithfulness. Well, this week we are at, we'll be in chapters 15 and 16 today. Chapter 15, inevitable judgment. Same message, same story. The Lord will not relent in verses 1 through 9. Then we have Jeremiah's dejection, kind of an interesting study. Faithful, solid rock, Jeremiah gets dejected. I don't think that ever happens to any of us, does it? Well, maybe it happens to a few of us. Yes, it does, doesn't it? We can get dejected. Then the Lord reassures Jeremiah, verses 19 to 21. And then into verse 16, we have Jeremiah not to take a wife or have any children. And then we close in the last eight verses with God will restore Israel. So often, and almost always, we see the bad news, and what God is doing is bad news from our perspective. In a way, it's good news, really, because God is doing his work to work through things which we need or not need to get out of, whatever we get rid of. But then we come out of that better. We come out of that better, and here we again have a promise today. God will restore Israel. So after all of these turn or burn kind of judgment prophecies by Jeremiah here, still underneath the are these everlasting arms of the Lord, so to speak, God will restore Israel. First one of chapter 15, then the Lord said to me, so here once again, you know, we have this over and over, the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Remember Moses in Exodus 32, the golden calf and his interceding. Remember Samuel, how he interceded for the nation and said, it's sinful if I do the prayerlessness. And they were such godly men of prayer. But here God is saying to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel were praying for this nation, I would not listen. They've gone too far. They've gone too far. And verse 2, and it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captive. So the destination here is certain. It's either going to be death through famine or the sword, or it's going to be captivity for everyone. Verse 3, I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble, or another translation, I will make them abhorrent to all kingdoms of the earth. So notice how Israel has been scattered all through the whole world, even till today to a degree, and they basically have been abhorrent, hated, anti-Semitism and so forth. But I will hand them over to all kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. You know, it's totally amazing to me how many bad kings there were, how many wicked kings there were, but Manasseh takes the cake. Manasseh's conduct brought really the final straw, the death of the nation. God is saying, because of what your king Manasseh did, he reigned for 55 years. God allows a wicked king to reign for 55 years. Does that make any sense to you? You know, I would say, get him out of there. He's doing a lot of damage. But God leaves him there. We read in 2 Kings a little bit of his sin. 2 Kings 24:3, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. What do you think God's position is for the innocent blood of 60 million babies aborted in this land? Now, in the middle of this, it's amazing in 2 Chronicles 33 that we see even this wicked, wicked, wicked king was saved. 2 Chronicles 33, 12. Now when he, and Manasseh, was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him and received God's entreaty, heard God's supplication, or God heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What a gracious God we have. Think of Aaron, the high priest. Who was the one that made the golden calf? It was Aaron. Boy, I would have written him off so far, he wouldn't have even gotten in the camp ever. And yet he's made high priest. But God is merciful. Think about me. Think about you. What a sinner we were. But he saved us because he loved us. And here even this wicked Manasseh is saved, but his legacy remained both in the crimes of his leadership regime against the innocent and in the sins he had taught his people to embrace. Remember this, God will forgive your sin, but sin has consequences, and the consequences may or may not be long-lasting, but oftentimes they are long-lasting. And God will forgive you of your sin, but the consequences of that sin may be with you, and like in this case for Manasseh, long after he's gone, because he's been dead now for maybe 60 years or so. And yet the judgment in Judah is coming from what he did. God is not in our little 2020 or 2021 or whatever it is, or the month of January. I mean, he is, but 20 years, 40 years, 2,000 years, it's the same. He's outside the time domain, really. But what a merciful, forgiving God we have, even through this wicked king. But God says then in verse 5, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone, and the verb there means a continuation. You have gone and keep on going backward. Is there any part of that that fits you or me? Any part of my life spiritually that's going backward? You know, I don't think you can stay stationary spiritually. I think you're either going to be growing or you're going to be going backward. There's so much pressure against from the evils of the world against your faith that if you're not growing and moving forward, you're going to be drifting backward. So here these people, these Judah people were going backward. And therefore, the result of that, God says, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Wow. So whether Moses and Samuel were there praying or Jeremiah praying, God is not going to bless these people because of their wickedness. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in verse 7. In the gates of the land, I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. Wow. Since they do not return from their ways. Notice, if they return, even as Manasseh did, he will hear them. But if they don't, then they're going to be winnowed. Verse 8, not a nice statement. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the sea. How do you get the sand of the sea of widows? You get the sand of the sea of dead husbands, don't you? The widows will be increased to me more than the sands of the sea. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men. A plunderer at noonday, referring here to Babylon probably, I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who is born seven. Now, in that culture, a woman who had seven sons was considered like the mother. I mean, that you're there. You got seven sons. You can look forward to a long life of your sons taking care of you. Beautiful, beautiful life of a woman with seven sons. But look at what this says. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day, meaning she didn't live a long life, but was taken, as all the others will be taken in this coming judgment when Babylon comes and kills everybody or takes everybody captive. She has been ashamed and confounded because of what's happening. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Now, when the Lord says he's going to deliver Judah to their enemies, that means what? They're going to be delivered to the enemies no matter what happens. And you hear this and you just say, how could that happen? But it happened. And you say, how can that happen now? It'll happen. Of course, the Great Tribulation will happen around the world. But even before the Great Tribulation, we can have nations judged, can't we? Now we see Jeremiah complaining a little bit. Sounds like Job in a way. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. Remember, Job said it's better I had not been born. But he says that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Do you ever feel you're a man or a woman of strife and contention to the whole earth? You're around people who know you know the Lord and they don't want to hear it. And it's just like you're the plague, you're the bill collector, you're the bearer of bad news. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Well, this is Jeremiah here. He says, I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. I do believe that's coming in this land. I do believe in the coming months, maybe earlier than that, certainly within the next year or two, that Christians will be held accountable. Christians will be all kinds of things happening to them, and you're going to have enemies you never knew you had. Enemies you never knew you had. You thought they were your best friends, but they're going to turn you in. They're going to turn you into the godless police state kind of regime kind of things of looking for anything that's against the state, right? Anything that's against the party. Just look at communist Russia. Look at China. On down the list this goes. The playbook is the same. Exactly the same over and over and over again. Verse 11, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant, Jeremiah. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in time of adversity and time of affliction. So remember, Jeremiah was given the promise that God would be with him at the beginning of his ministry. And here he's reassuring Jeremiah, even though you're going through tough times, even though nobody likes you, even though you're ostracized and your own family's trying to kill you, the enemy will not intercede and you will be given freedom at the end. And of course, in Jeremiah 39 and 40, what we'll get to in a little bit, we'll see God's faithfulness in protecting and freeing Jeremiah from the Babylonians. The Babylonian guard said that he could do whatever he wanted. He could stay in Jerusalem. He could go to Babylon. He was free to do whatever he wanted. So that was fulfilled in the time of adversity, in the time of the judgment. Then verse 12 gets thrown in with the great iron that they had in Babylon. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze, referring to Babylon? Babylonians are coming in strength greater than Israel. Verse 13, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over or make you be taken captive with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. Those words, I think, look more harmless than they really are. God is a consuming fire, isn't he? And when his fire is consumed in his anger, nothing will stop the burning. Nothing will stop the burning. So this is what's ahead for Judah. Now, verse 15, pushing back, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me, on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke." So Jeremiah say, "Lord, it's because of my faithfulness that I'm suffering." You ever feel that way? If you haven't, you will. There will be times when your faithfulness is going to cause you great difficulty. What did Jesus say? "They hated me, therefore they will hate you," right? But now we see the beauty of his word. Verse 16, "Your words were found," Jeremiah says, "and I ate," or devoured, or consumed them. And listen to this, "and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that true to you? How true is that? Is his word really the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Jeremiah goes on to say, "For I'm called by your name." Are you called by his name? Are you a Christian? I don't get much response. Either the answer is so obvious or, no, I'm just kidding you. But he says, "For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And that's true as we cry out to him. "I'm called by your name, Lord. I'm yours. You saved me. I'm born again into your family. I'm called by your name." May I be standing when the Christians are tested to the sand. If the authorities came in here this morning or wherever else and they said, "Okay, all you Christians stand on the wall," and you know you'd either be shot or imprisoned or persecuted, would you stand? Jeremiah is saying, "I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You've called me. I'm called by your name." Now, I think we see a secret of Jeremiah here. His outer life and being able to be faithful to day after day of taking all this heat and all this persecution by everybody around him is due to his being strengthened inwardly by the word of God. Is due to him being strengthened inwardly by the word of God and how we need to be in this word every day. Not just a little surface, a few rules here and there, or a little guidance to how to live better financially or whatever, but we need to digest it as it becomes a part of us, and it will bring joy and rejoicing to the heart. It's alive, it's powerful, it's living. It's not just contains truth, it is the truth. A statement was made earlier this morning in homeschooling. The most important part of the homeschooling is teaching the Bible. The Bible is all true. Nothing else you can teach is all true. Maybe most of it's true, maybe part of it's true, or maybe not much of it's true. The Bible is true, and it's alive. It will bring joy and rejoicing in the heart. Now Jeremiah says, verse 17, "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers," and he's talking about God's people here, the mockers. He's not talking about the Philistines or the Ammonites or somebody. He's talking about the Israelites. "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice," and said, "I haven't joined into this godless group. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation." Notice that. As you walk with the Lord, there are going to be times where you're going to be alone. Walking with him is rich. Walking with him is awesome. But there are times he puts us in these positions where there's no way out but him, and it's just him and us. Him and us. Think of Jesus in the garden there when he prayed. Yeah, he took the 11 with him. He took even three, even further with him. But then what? The prayer finally was between Jesus and the Father. How alone, how alone. Expect to feel lonely times when you're walking with the Lord. I don't know if expect is quite the right word, but don't be surprised of loneliness when you're standing for what the Lord is asking you to stand for. And like what Jeremiah says, this is hard because the reason it's hard is because you look around and you see nothing going your way. You see no fruit from doing what the Lord is telling you to do. That takes some faith, doesn't it? I mean, when you're sowing the seed and thousands are coming to the Lord, you say, yeah, I can see what's going on here. But when you're sowing the seed and nobody comes to the Lord and they want to kill you to shut you up, and yet God says, keep doing it, that's not harder, isn't it? Because God's hand was on Jeremiah, Jeremiah was ostracized even from his loved ones, even from his family. And as we minister in obedience, we can anticipate this more and more in our future, I believe. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? So going through this misery, Jeremiah is kind of coming close to crossing the line of kind of rebelling against the Lord a little bit here, it seems to me. He says, my pain is perpetual, my wound is incurable, which refuses to be healed. Are you true to me, Lord? Are you like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? Just think of Jeremiah asking this question. I think it's okay to ask these questions at times, not threatening or giving commands or how could you do this to me, Lord, whatever. But he's questioning the Lord. But now notice the Lord responds in verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord. Beautiful verse. If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. What is the Lord telling Jeremiah there? If you take the precious out of the vial, from the vial. Well, one of the things I think God is basically saying is, Jeremiah, you got to repent of even questioning my promises. You can't represent me with doubt in your mind whether I'm going to fulfill my promises to be with you and protect you. Take out the doubt and replace it with what is precious. Replace the worthless with what is precious. And he says, if you'll do that, and if you'll stay true to me, I'll bring you back. I'll stand before you. You shall be as my mouth. And now the enemy out there, the godlessness ones who are wanting to kill you, don't go to them. Let them come to you. But you must not return to them. Or in other words, don't back down, Jeremiah. Don't compromise with the enemy. Don't fail to say what I'm asking you to say, but continue to proclaim it. Continue to do what I ask you to do. I think that's the same for you and for me. We're to do what God asks for us to do and not back down in the face of persecution, in the face of hostility, and so forth. Promise, verse 20, and I will make to you this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Does that fit you today? I believe it does. God will protect you. He will be your fortified bronze wall, but the enemy will fight against you, and you may even lose some battles, but you're not going to lose the war. The church is not going to lose the war. Nothing can bring down the church, no matter how much godlessness there is. It is eternal. God is eternal. God will prevail. So we see here, Jeremiah is promised victory. He's not promised immunity from difficulties. So Christian, you are going to have difficulties, but you're going to have victory if you stay true to the Lord. Verse 21, I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible or those cruel enemies. So that's the promise there. We have these terms, redeem, deliver, and save in the Old Testament even. And here it is, I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. I will be faithful to you, God is saying. And moving on in then to chapter 16. Of course, there's no chapter breaks in the original. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not, or you shall never, translated either way, take a wife, or shall you have sons or daughters in this place? Wow. Now that is a biggie. Today it's not so big in our culture whether you have children or not. But in Israel, it was anticipated and expected that every male would be married by the age of 20. And if they weren't, they were not fulfilling God's law in saying, be fruitful and multiply. If you didn't have a wife and children, you were like this in Israel. And here's another sign for Jeremiah. He's going to be holding out as such a sign of difference because he's not to take a wife. He's not to take children. And they're going to go, you know, what's going on with you, Jeremiah? And then Jeremiah will tell them, because judgment is coming and it's going to be so gruesome and so awesome, it's better not to have a wife and better not to have children. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in the land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be like refuge, like dung on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Just think in those days, if you were one of the Jewish people hearing this, how happy would you be with this message? And I can see you trying to find a sword or a slingshot or something and shut that guy up. I don't want to hear that. Gruesome deaths and all of this stuff. But this is God speaking here to him. God speaking to us, I think, the same way. For thus says the Lord in verse 5, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament, bemoan them. Don't go to show sympathy, because I've withdrawn my blessing. Now, it's always been the history. When people die, you gather, you celebrate the life and so forth. We do it today. They did it then. But Jeremiah, don't do that. It's just like, don't pray for them either, because I won't listen, because I'm the one that's responsible for their death because of their disobedience and their idolatry. Verse 16, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now, this is radical here, really. You know, even till today, a Jew dies today, a Jew has to be in the grave by sundown. And here, they're not even going to be buried. Here, they're just going to be left out on to die with the animals and everything else. Do not mourn, nor lament, or bemoan them, for the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, or make themselves bald for them, nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give the cup of consolation to drink for their father or mother. You know, I think it's the right thing to console someone when they have a son or a daughter that dies. But not so in this case, because God is causing the death. So God is saying, Jeremiah, don't comfort them. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Tough in a way. But God is so gracious, and this is so overdue because of Israel's disobedience. Verse 9, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth or joy, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. What a judgment that's coming. What a judgment that's coming. Jeremiah is told he'll see it in his days. Jerusalem will be desolate. And that's going to happen in about probably 20, 25 years from the time of this prophecy. Verse 10, and it shall be when you show this people all these words. Notice he's showing, not just saying God's message, but when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? What is our iniquity or what is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Blame shifting, blame shifting, blame shifting is something we go back to Adam really in the garden, right? After he sinned, God said, what did you do? And so forth. And what did Adam say? It was the woman that you gave me. Don't blame me, God. You're the problem. So this is what people always do. They disobey God and then they blame him for the consequences. So they're saying here, yeah, you're saying judgment is going to come. And we're saying, why? What have we done? I mean, what have I done? I haven't done anything wrong. Why should I die? Why should my kids all die? And God patiently again says, verse 11, then you shall say to them, because number one, your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. Number two, they have walked after other gods. And number three, have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken them and not kept my law. Now, verse 6, put that back in that context of that prayer that I mentioned earlier on when we started, when the 117th Congress convened, and here they're praying to these false gods. Everything is against the law of God, all given by a nation that for the most part has forsaken him, have gone after these other gods, in fact are praying to them, serve them and worship them, have forsaken me and not kept my law. That's exactly where we are, isn't it? Exactly where we are. So that's why God has allowed this, because of what they have done. And then verse 12, he says, and you've done worse than your fathers. Just mentioned what the fathers have done. Now he says, you've done worse than your fathers, for listen to this. For behold, each one of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. How much of that, if any, applies to you? If any of that applies to me, listening to my dictates of my own evil heart rather than listening to the Lord. Think about the decisions you made yesterday, last week, or whenever. Were you really seeking the Lord's will? Or were you saying, well, I want to do this. I know it's not quite right. I know it's maybe not quite in accordance with the Word of God, but I want to do it anyway. Maybe it doesn't happen where you live, but it happens where I live, right here in this heart. But here they were following the dictates of their own evil heart. And they were not listening to God. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you. So what's God going to do now in the Babylonian captivity? He's going to take him to the world headquarters of idolatry, which is Babylon. And they're going to be there 70 years stuck in this idolatry. And it will break them of their idolatry, as we see. God is saying, you want to sin? All right, I'm going to put you into sin up to your eyeballs. Cast you out of this land into a land you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. But then, last 8 verses, God will restore Israel. Oh, what a promise. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives and brought the children up from the land of Egypt. Of course, all along now, see, they've been in the promised land 1500 years. And everybody's always looking back to the Passover, right? The angel of death passed over. and they were freed from the bondage of Pharaoh. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee up from the house of bondage, from the house of Egypt. Now it's going to be the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where God had driven them. For I will bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. I think there's multiple fulfillments in this prophecy. There always are in prophecy. One of the immediate fulfillments will be after the 70 years when they return from Babylon. Another fulfillment already has happened about 72 years ago, May 14, 1948. Israel was granted nationhood after 1900 years of no nation. Never has happened in the past. A miracle. They're back in the land. Not all of them, but many of them. But it's really going to happen in the kingdom age. That's when this is all coming together in the kingdom age, when all are being called back. Believers, all believers from all over the world will be part of the body of Christ forever. The Lord lived who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and the land where he has driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave their fathers. And notice how he's going to make sure he gets them all. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. You know, every time I see that verse or something similar to that verse, I get two reactions. One, it's so awesome to know that he sees and he knows. And then there are other times when I'm not so glad he sees and he knows. But he does see and he does know. How many think, oh, God doesn't see. God doesn't know what I'm doing. I mean, if God saw me and God knew what I do, and he'd stop me, and he hasn't stopped me at all. Verse 18, and first I will repay double for their iniquity. This is really, I think a better translation is proportional for their sin, which is like big time because their sin is big. He's going to pay them back double for their iniquity and their sin because they have done two things here. They've defiled my land and they have filled my inheritance with their detestable and abominable idols. How many abominable and idols do we have in our lives or in our country, in our nation, in our world today? But he's going to bring them back. Verse 19, O Lord, Jeremiah is saying, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth, and that certainly is the kingdom age, and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Then the question, will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? And of course, we know, unfortunately, yes. But notice verse 21. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. I think I will this once also could be translated at this time. And I think there's multiple fulfillments of that as well. We notice that in the book of Ezekiel, 63 times, more than any other book, God's pronouncing judgment. And then it follows, and by this they will know that I am the Lord. So that's what he's saying here. I will cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might or my strength, and they shall know my name is Yahweh. That's coming. The kingdom age, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. So that's what's right around the corner. Jesus is coming soon. Church is going to be raptured soon. We may have revival. We don't know, but we know for sure he's coming. And we know for sure the church is going to be raptured. And one thing we also know for sure, that every living body on the face of this earth is going to take their last breath. And we know that when that last breath is taken, their eternity has been chosen. Better or worse. I think of a line, either vertical or horizontal, either one. You're either on one side or you're on the other. Can't be on both. One or the other. All evil, darkness, death. All good, light, and life. Those are the two choices. I know where we stand. And we say, hallelujah, can hardly wait. But I also know that each one of us must have 10, 15, 20, 100 that we love very much. Doesn't look to me like they're saved. They say they're saved, but their lives are just like the world. I don't think they'll stand and come forward when times get tough, because I don't think they know the Lord. So we pray for them, right? We pray for them. And you don't have to be with them. They can be as far away as you can go on the other side of the world, and spiritually it's the same. I was just saying how we should live in these days. And of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is for any days, but it certainly is these days as well. You know it well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. How we have to guard against that. That can come so easily through deception. We got to stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God, which is truth, and in his Spirit, which gives us discernment. Do not be transformed by the renewing. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe that's through prayer. I believe that's through worship. I believe that's through the Word of God. Renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God in your life. Every decision, take to the Lord. Do what he wants. That's pleasing him, and we do his will, isn't it? The byproduct of that is every decision done according to what God's will have positive eternal consequences. Every decision done against God's will have no positive consequences. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters who love you, who know you. Help us to take with us what you have given us today, Lord, and help us to put it in the right place. We want to honor you. We want to remember you will never leave us nor forsake us. We want to remember you are a promise-keeping God, and you cannot but keep your promises. We want to remember that you purchased us each with your blood. Great investment in us. You will not let us go. But Lord, help us to want to be close to you, to be in your word, thereby being usable for others until you take us home. So Lord, bless and keep. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. And may we not miss the opportunities you have for us each this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.